We're going to start in verse 49. And Brother Isaac mentioned that tonight might be our last night in Psalm 119, but we're going to do one more, and then we're going to make a switch. We're going to do something different. So let me talk about that for just a second before we get into Psalm 119. Part of this is just trying to figure out who all has what. So let me ask this question. How many people in here have a copy of the London Confession of Faith? You can raise your hand. Don't be shy and go ahead and raise it up so I can see it. So what we've got in mind to do from here is to try to spend a little bit of time doing some systematic theology with you. And we want to do that through the London Confession of Faith. Not because it's perfect or because it's inspired, but because it is a very well respected and a very well put together confession of faith that our people have held to and endorsed, and it's important for us to really to know what's there. So it's going to be something that we hope to go through together, and we'll explain a little more on how we're going to do that next time. But I want to say this. As Brother Isaac and I have taken time every now and then to just kind of sit down and reassess where we are and figure out where it is and what it is that we want to really try to focus on in our ministry, it continually goes back to the same thing, and it may be worded one way or another, but it's this. I think the focus of both of our ministries is this, is that we want you to know how to approach the Word of God for yourself, understand the Word of God for yourself, so that when we're dead and gone, the convictions that we hold that are rooted in Scripture are your convictions as well, because you've seen those, you've understood those, and you've dug those out for yourself. There is no glory in a heyday that lasts 30 years where convictions are strong and then the leader leaves and everybody's conviction flies out the window because it was never a conviction anyway. It was just a respect for the man that was leading the flock. There's a place for honor there, but long term, that does not work. The kingdom of God is not built that way. It's not built on the shoulders of men. It's built upon the Word of God. And so there are two ways that we want to encourage you and teach you in that. The first way is what we've already done. We've gone through the different genres of Scripture. So we've gone through the epistles, the narratives, the prophets, the poetry, so that you can hopefully a little more comfortably go to the Word on your own, be able to sit down, read it, have a strategic approach to where you can hopefully get more out of it as you're there. That's important. Matter of fact, that's the most important thing for you to know how to do, to go to the Word and to be able to understand what's there. The other thing that's important is that we have a systematic knowledge of what the Bible says about particular topics. That's not anything new for most of you here. Systematic theology is something that you've probably heard since you were in the church. It's important so that we can get an overall picture as to what God says on who He is, or what God says about salvation, or what God says about marriage, or the Holy Spirit, or sin, etc. So that you can get a big picture idea, an exhaustive idea of what the Bible says about that. Now, in order to do that, in order to have that, it's always a good safety net to be able to understand what we've been doing for the last months. I don't know how long we've been doing it, the last several months, in the sense of being able to go back to those verses that are supporting a particular topic and being able to look at those verses and to be able to ask yourself, does this verse really say what so-and-so is saying that it says? Does it really support this topic? So just because it has a word in it, so if I were to say we're going to learn all about sin, so I want you to find every verse in the Bible that mentions the word sin, just because it mentions the word sin doesn't necessarily mean that it's giving you something new or some instruction about sin. And so sometimes you can get into a systematic approach of trying to figure out what the Bible says. And you know as well as I do, when we start copying and pasting verses, we can support anything, right? So you need to know how to go to the Word and how to look at particular verses to make sure they mean or to be able to get the meaning out of those verses. But you also need, and this is any Christian, you also need the ability to go and find what the Bible has to say about particular topics. And so that's what we want to try to move into, not this week, but hopefully next week. And so we were going to order some copies of the London Confession of Faith. We thought that would be a good format for studying so that you could take it home. You could study the chapters. You could get the scripture references down. If you had any questions, if you had any discussions, then we could do that together. So just to let you know, that's our plan. We've got one more week in Psalm 119, and then we'll move from there. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 49. It says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." And then we'll continue on 57 through 64 in a minute. But as we look at verses 49 through 56, you know, just the first verse kind of lays out where this is going. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." And then he would go down through there and he's going to make some descriptions or give some descriptions of how that's played out. So before I do what I did last time and spend the first half saying everything that everybody was going to say anyway, you go first. So anybody have anything as you were looking through verses 49 through 56? That was just a blessing to you, something that confirmed or that just popped out at you.
Yeah. We've got the same hope he had, and he was facing the circumstances of life that happened in a fallen world, in a godless world, and we look at a man that God was faithful to, and we see how God sustained that man. It was his word, his promises. Anyone else? Okay, so now I'll talk then. Nobody's finished? All right. Now, verse 49. I'm really thankful for that Brother Robert started out the way he did, for all the other comments as well, and I think we'll probably hit those. Verse 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." And so the psalmist says exactly what he said, what Brother Robert says he said. He says, "Remember the word, remember the promises that you've made to me, but remember your promises, and it's upon those promises that I hope." Confident expectation. I'm anchored there. That's what I'm expecting to happen. The one thing about hope that just kind of just became razor sharp in my mind several years ago was that you cannot separate hope from expectation. It's the same thing. And you may think, well, of course it's the same thing. We always say it's confident expectation. But if you kind of take it out of the abstract and ask yourself, what am I expecting out of life? Why do I get so disappointed? Well, we get disappointed because our expectations don't come to fruition, right? The day at work didn't go like I was hoping that it would go. My expectation, my hope was not didn't come to pass. My spouse didn't respond the way I thought they should have. My children aren't acting the way I think they should have. All of that has to do with hope. It has to do with our expectations. And David says this, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." And so what he does for us here, and we can find this other places in Scripture as well, but what's beautifully laid out here is this. David's come to a place where he says, my hope, my expectation is connected to your promises. In other words, I don't just throw my hopes out there on what I wish would happen. I don't expect all my wishes to come true, because they don't, right? I mean, you know that. They don't. I don't anchor my expectations, and I don't give my heart over to what I think would be nice for me in the moment. David says, I've learned this. I've learned that you're true. I've learned that you're faithful. And you're the only one. Right? I mean, it's kind of what we were talking about earlier as far as the importance of God's Word. You know, wherever your hopes are, have you ever known anybody whose mood was just up and down, up and down? That's somebody who places their hopes in anything and everything. Their expectations are in the wind. It's not that they're just bizarre and weird. It's just that their expectations are placed on sinking, shallow things. We all get disappointed when our expectations are shattered, right? I mean, that's not anything new. No one says I have a party every time I'm disappointed. That never happens. But when we place our affections and we place our expectations on things that are just completely unsure, that's when we become known as the moody person that's always up or down. Because we are always up or down. We get excited at the thought that what I want just might come to pass. And then we're devastated when what we want does not come to pass the way we thought it should have. David says, remember the word, remember your promises unto your servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And so our hope is found, our hope is realized, and really our hope is only really sure if we're hoping in the person and the character and in the promises of God. The only place you can place your hope. You can't, your hope is not safe, your expectations are not safe anywhere else. They will be disappointed. And so, obviously, whenever you think about hope, you think about trust, and so there's a level of that. But David says, Lord, remember your word. But then look what he says as he goes on. This is going to connect with what Tommy said about the anchor. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. What's David's comfort in his affliction? You can talk. What's David's comfort in his affliction? His word. Yeah, the word has quickened me. Your word has revived me. Your word has given me the strength that I need. Your word has given me the hope that I need. Your word has brought my hope. Maybe even if it hasn't even been brought to fruition, your word has stirred that hope up in me again. You know, there's very few places in life that are lower than a hopeless place, right? I mean, you look at Lamentations 3 and you read what Jeremiah has to say in his hopeless state. And that's a pretty dim first half of that chapter. But then he says, Lord, I remembered you. I remember who you are. I remember your character. I remember your word. I remember your mercies. And he goes all the way down through there and he says, and I have hope. My expectations are rekindled. I can look beyond a fallen world of disappointment and a fallen world of sadness and sin and Supreme Court meetings over legalizing homosexual marriage and the idea that the country's just going down the spiral morally, and Christians probably are very quickly going to start being pushed to the back burner. Persecutions in various ways probably are on their way. Well, if that's what we're looking at, and our hope is that one of these days, the late, great U.S. of A. will return, and everybody will start making apple pie again, and we'll start sitting down and eating supper together, and the morality of what's going on around us will just waft us up, and everything's going to be just fine. We don't have much of a hope. We don't have much of a hope. But if our hope is in this, that God's kingdom stands sure, that God's word will comfort me in my affliction, because regardless of my circumstance, God's word is true. That if I equip myself and I surround myself with the promises of God, I can endure afflictions. I can endure difficulties. Not only that, I can hope in the midst of difficulties. I'll say this. This is not the first time I've said this, but just based on this section here, I'll say this, and it is true. You find an individual who has no hope, and you've got an individual who has not spent a lot of time trying to surround themselves with the promises of God. Now, there are some variations in that, but for the most part, that's where it's going to be. You find someone who is without hope, you found someone who has at least ceased to meditate, ceased to look upon the promises of God. And what I mean by that is in a long-term way. I mean, we all get down every now and then, but someone who just is constantly without hope is someone who is not taking comfort in God's promises. 51, verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. So here's what we find with David here. In verse 50, we find that David is afflicted. In verse 51, we find that the proud had him greatly in derision. We find in verse 53 that horror had taken hold upon him because the wicked had forsaken his law. Verse 54, David refers to himself as a pilgrim. He's in this pilgrimage. In verse 55, David says that I remembered this in the night. David's circumstances kind of vary through here. He needs comfort because he's afflicted. He's being pressed upon by the proud. He's being persecuted by the proud. Horror has taken a hold upon him. What's David's anchor in all of that? Yeah, the Word. The Word. That's his anchor in all of that. The Word. David says, look, even though the proud have had me in great derision, I have not declined from your law. They have not persuaded me. They have not swayed me. Neither have my circumstances pressed me so hard that I've just thrown up my hands and said, forget it. Your word is my anchor here. I've remembered the judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. Verse 52 is kind of a funny verse, isn't it? I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. David says, I was active in this. I didn't just sit around hoping somebody would come along and put their arm around me and comfort me. David says, I've comforted myself, and this is how I did it. I actively remember your judgments. I surround myself with this. I'm feeding myself this. I know that this is what I need, and so in these times, this is what I use to comfort myself. And then, He just kind of continues on there with that same thought through 56. Anyone have anything else they want to say from 49 to 56 before we move to the next section? Okay, let's start in 57. He says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." So from 57 to 64, anyone have any comments? Anything that you've gleaned from that? Yeah, David was not trying to, that's a plain statement there. He's not trying to do life on his own. He knows that he needs other people around him that fear the Lord. He's also identifying with them. He's not elevating, he's not exalting himself. I say David, it could be David. But he says, "I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, of them that keep thy precepts. I'm with them, I need them." Anyone else? Amen. Amen. And what a beautiful picture that is. The psalmist says, "You are my portion." And that's exactly right. We could material-wise, financially-wise, we could do all kinds of different things to try to better where we are there. But the truth of what Michael communicated there in a great way was, if the Lord's not your portion, your bank account's not going to do much for you. Your house isn't going to do much for you. Your material whatevers are not going to, your cars aren't going to do much for you. They'll be nice for a little bit, but you will eventually find yourself as uncontent as you were before. But he says, "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. And I have said that I would keep thy words." That's a great thought. Anyone else? Yeah, as I was reading that, I thought of this little phrase in my mind. That when he says, "I thought on my ways and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." It's exactly what Brother Isaac said. He's taking a self-inventory. And if I could sum it up in my own words, I would say it this way. The psalmist went to the Word of God, and then what he tried to do was connect the dots in his own life. You understand what I mean by that? He didn't just go to the Word and say, "Oh, this is what it says," and then leave it there. But he went to the Word, and then he thought on his ways, and he saw where he lined up with what the Word was saying, and where change was needed. It says he ran that way. He hastened to change that way. Most of us in here have phrased something similar to this. If we have children, it's this: when you teach children to obey, you don't say obey when you get ready to, right? You don't say obey when you're comfortable, but it's something along the lines of obey right away, right? I mean, that's the way it is. Go sit down. And we don't mean, hopefully tomorrow you'll make your way to that chair. We mean, go sit down. Hush. Go to bed. Now. And when we think about God, a lot of the times we think when God speaks, sometimes He does mean the opposite of what we mean when we speak to our children, right? There's an urgency whenever God speaks. The psalmist gets that urgency. When God says to turn, He means right now, right away. When we come into contact with God's Word and conviction is wrought in our hearts, it's not there in a sense that we just sit there and chew on it forever, but whenever it's plain and it's in our sight, it's one of those obey right away kind of moments. And we make haste, like the psalmist did, to conform his life to the Lord's commandments. And, by the way, we will kind of go back to a couple of weeks ago of the message, but when that happens, the psalmist in verse 60 makes haste and does not delay to keep the Lord's commandments because he knows that that's what's best for him. It's out of love. Look what he says. I love this last verse. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. You're merciful, Lord. The earth is full of your mercy. What would you think the psalmist might say after that? Show me it. Show me it. He does say that. Do you see how he words it? Teach me thy statutes. The earth is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Anyone else? Yeah. Several years ago, 6-7 years ago, I kind of had the same experience, and I'm glad it's not just that age with me. I got over it, and now I'm sleeping through the night. But I used to get up about 2 o'clock and could not go to sleep, and part of it was because I wasn't patient enough to lay there. But I would try for a little bit, and when I finally just get aggravated, and I would get up, and it was a great blessing to me at those times to just be able to read and study the Word, and it was quiet, and it was undisturbed, and the only downside was about 10 o'clock, I was dead tired. But the other option was lay there and go nuts. And I wasn't going to do that. And so it really was a blessing to at that time. I'm glad I'm out of that. But when I can't sleep, it's always a blessing for me to be able to do that if I can't go back. You know, in verse 55, as I was reading that, there were several commentators that thought that maybe I will remember thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. They thought that since David, as he's going through here, he's talking about various circumstances, that he was maybe talking about a season of darkness in his life. Maybe not. He may have been talking about night, but either way, he says, I remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. Whether he's waking up at night and can't go to sleep, or it's a season of darkness, I think it's in 55, and then in, where's the other one, 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous judgments. You know, I think it's if nothing else, it's an expression that David wants to always be actively pursuing God through remembering his promises and praising his name. Now, whether that means that we set our clocks at midnight and get up and do that, I don't think so. But if you wake up at midnight, whatever. You may have had this experience. I have that I think it was year one that I was working with Brother Reggie. We had committed that we were going to start memorizing some out of Ephesians. And so we started memorizing some, and we would keep ourselves accountable. And we did it for a little bit, not very long. But while we did it, it was a real blessing. And I can remember getting up in the middle of the night. And as I would get up to go get a drink or get up to go use the restroom, I would just be, I mean, Ephesians 1, whatever the verse was, we were supposed to be memorizing for that time, would just be on autopilot. I mean, it would just be there. My mind was saturated with it. I was thinking about it all the time. And so whenever I woke up, I remembered. It was just there. And so maybe it's referring to David was, or the psalmist was in such pursuit of God that it was just there. Maybe he's saying, I've placed that in my mind, I've placed that in my heart, it's there. The praise as well. Whether or not the night or the midnight has a lot of significance to it, I think it's just, we think about what we give priority to. Right. I mean, sometimes we, you know, our priorities are not what we wish they were. But we think about what our mind has been filled with. And as David wakes up, he wakes up full of praise and he wakes up remembering the name of the Lord. And so I think it shows in both cases someone who's actively pursuing, not waiting on something to happen to them necessarily, but they are both committed and dependent at the same time. And that's a great blessing to be able to do that. Either early in the mornings, some folks do it late at night when everyone's going to bed, but to be able to just get off, where it's just you and the Lord. So for next week, we'll take the next two sections. It's going to be verse 65 through verse 80. And then, as far as our plans go for now, that will be it for Psalm 119. I hope it's been a blessing to you. We were able to talk to a few folks Sunday about it. It's been a blessing to me to be able to look at Psalm 119 with you, to be able to study and read that. And I hope it has you as well.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.